Today we're going to be exploring the subject of how one hears God. Knowing God suggests a relationship, a communion with God, obviously communication between you and God. And most Christians, whether they know God well or not, and even many non-Christians who don't know God, talk to God. They pray. Prayer is a normal habit of religious persons, or even non-religious persons in times of crisis. Prayer is a very natural thing for men to do when they're in a problem, and for a Christian to do, even when they're not in problems, because we like to make our requests known to God. We are sometimes told that prayer is intended to be a two-way conversation. How many of you have heard that somewhere? Prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation. Well, I've always heard that too, or I don't know if I've always heard it, but I've heard it for years anyway. I would like to challenge that notion, simply on the basis that I don't know of any scripture that says that prayer is supposed to be a two-way conversation. I think that is an inference that is drawn from the fact that we have a real relationship with God in which God does speak with us. We not only speak with Him, but He speaks with us. What I want to suggest is He doesn't always speak to us in our prayer times, as one might expect. Now, when you communicate with another human being, usually you sit down and have a conversation. You say something, they respond, and by saying something back in response to what you've said, then you further your point, and then they further theirs, or whatever. There's exchange back and forth. It's the normal way of conversing. But that doesn't mean that in saying that we talk to God and that God talks to us, that necessarily when we get down on our knees, we should expect that kind of conversation. To say that we hear from God does not necessarily mean that we hear Him every time we talk to Him, or that we hear Him in particularly the way we might be imagining that we would hear from God. And I say that because I think charismatic people in particular have a variety of ideas about how they should expect to hear from God. You know, a lot of times people feel that they should make no decisions at all until they've gotten a word from the Lord. And by a word from the Lord, they might have a variety of notions of what that means. Maybe it means they should get a dream or a vision, or an angel should appear to them. Or maybe it means to them that they like to get, you know, a prophetic word. Someone come up and say, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what God has said you shall do." Other times, to some people, the idea of having a word from the Lord suggests to them some kind of an inner impression, some kind of a witness of the Spirit in the heart, perhaps even a nearly audible voice. Very few people really expect or demand God to speak audibly, but a lot of times we would certainly like to hear a voice in our heart or in our mind that we would know to be God's voice, that is at least as clear to our consciousness as if it were audible. And I have had a few occasions where I feel that God has spoken in that way to me, but I certainly would not call that the norm. And I don't think the Bible presents that as the norm. I think there's a lot of confusion among Christians, and I don't claim to have the final word in what the answer to all the confusion is, to settle it all. But I have thought, I've thought and analyzed what I've heard from other people. I've checked it out with the Scripture. I've looked at my own experience to a certain extent to see, whether the things that people testify to are something I'm experiencing. And just over the years, not only of being in the ministry, but of walking with God and also needing divine guidance and needing to hear from God and needing to know what God wants me to know or do, I've accumulated a certain amount of wisdom based on the Scriptures, and I would like to pass that along to you. There may be much I don't know still. And again, I said earlier, all relationships are different than all other relationships in certain features. Your relationship with one person is not going to be exactly the same with your relationship with any other person. Because a relationship, the components of a relationship are the combined components of two separate personalities and how those components combine when those personalities seek to commune. And so when God communes with you, it won't be exactly the same as when He communes with me. Because you're a different personality than I am. And while God is the same God, He will act upon one person's personality, I think, differently than upon another. There are people I know who receive dreams and visions seemingly on a never-ending basis, or on a regular basis. I have had very few dreams that I would recognize as something from God. There are a couple in my lifetime. There are a couple times or so that I've had dreams that I really believe God was speaking to me. Most of my dreams, I think, are not of that type. There are some people who seem to hear voices or who are in, you know, always getting insights from the Bible that give them direction, or they open at random to Scripture and this is the way they typically get guidance or something. I don't want to say that any of those things are wrong. I want to say that God speaks to different people in different ways, because His relationship with you is not going to be in every respect the same as His relationship with any other person. And I want you to understand that, because you may tend to evaluate your relationship with God on the basis of what you've heard somebody else say in describing their relationship with God. It may be that, you know, if you hear testimonies, someone will say, yeah, and I was just waiting on God, and God spoke to me and said, go to China. Or God spoke to me and said, I want you to go talk to that person over there. Or God spoke to me and said this or that. And they may not clarify exactly how it is that God spoke to them. And so your imagination may run wild, you know, and say, well, this person apparently got something, you know, almost like an audible voice. Maybe it was even an audible voice, for all you know. And then you begin to say, well, you know, I'd sure like to have that. I'd like to hear from God like that. I wonder why I haven't had those experiences, or at least I haven't had them very often. I wonder if I'm normal. I wonder if God is really talking to me, or if He is, whether I'm really listening right. And maybe there's some techniques of hearing God that I'm neglecting. Maybe I should get a book about this and learn what the methods are of hearing from God. And there are definitely books out and lecture series out and so forth that are available to help you, as they would put it, listen to God. Some of these seem to proceed along the assumption that God is always speaking to you, and it's just a matter of tuning Him in. And if you don't have to be tuned in, His speaking is just going to go right by and you'll never have caught it. And it'll just be a frustration to God, because He really wanted to get through to you, but you weren't in the right place at the right time, or the right frame of mind, or whatever, and you just didn't allow Him to get through to you. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers use the illustration of radio waves. That, you know, is this room full of sound right now? Yes, there's a coffee urn gurgling back there, but actually, is there music in the room right now? Well, of course there is. In the form of radio waves, there's all kinds of different music, all kinds of voices, all kinds of advertisements at this very moment floating through the air, right by you. You don't hear them right now, and the reason is you don't have a receiver tuned into it. But if you brought a radio in here right now, turned it on, and you tuned it into the right frequency, you would pick up one or another kind of programming. It's all here. You just don't hear it until you tune in properly. And it's a common preaching point that I've heard many times, that's how God speaking is. He's always speaking. His voice is just always around you. And if you just learn the techniques of tuning in to the right frequency, you'd hear it. And you can hear from God anytime you want to. All you have to do is learn how to tune Him in. Now that sounds good, and that even appeals to something in me. It appeals to the same thing in me that the occult appeals to in heathen who get into the occult. Because it means that there's some source of supernatural information available to me that is available at any moment that I choose to get it. All I have to do is know how to push the right buttons, pull the right chains, and manipulate the forces and so forth, and I can get a revelation. I can get a word from God. It's right there just waiting to be reached out and grabbed. This is exactly what the occult teaches, of course. And, you know, fortune tellers or whatever, tea leaf readers or palm readers, they just learn the techniques of obtaining information from the other side or from out there or from, you know, the spiritual realm. And, you know, the obvious fact, the obvious implication is, if you see someone hang out a sign that says fortune teller or palm reader or something like that, the idea is that they can, at any time they want to, get information from some supernatural source. You just pay them the money and they're able to do it. They go through the motions and they get the information. Now, of course, a lot of these people are charlatans and fakes. But there is such a thing as real occult revelation, and some people definitely have learned how to get it. And what we have to understand about God is that in our relationship with God, He is not going to relate to us the way that the forces of demons relate with their practitioners. God is not a force to be manipulated. He is a person who happens to insist on being sovereign in his relationship with us. He does not come always at our bidding. He's not obligated to present himself and say, "Yes, sir," every time you pull the string and ring the bell. Like Lurch, you know.
You rang.
Some people get the impression that there's just certain spiritual techniques that if you match them, it's like pulling the rope. And God has to show up and say, "You rang. You know, you want something from me? You want some information? You want me to do something? Just say it." You know, it's like a genie in a bottle. You just learn how to rub the lamp. And then he comes and says, "Your wish is my command." This is not the relationship that the Bible describes of man and God. The relationship between man and God is in charge of the relationship. God decides when he has something he wants to communicate. And by the way, the Bible nowhere tells us that we have to be listening for him in order to catch it, or that we have to be tuned in. You know, some of the people who heard God most dramatically were not trying to get in touch with him. Saul of Tarsus, for example. Just one of many. The man, the furthest thing from his mind was the idea of trying to conjure up a word from Jesus. And he was riding his horse. In fact, he was hostile to Jesus. He never expected in a million years to ever see or hear Jesus, but Jesus appeared to him and spoke to him. You know, the Bible, on a few occasions, both in Daniel and the book of Revelation, when Jesus appeared in sort of a symbolic visual form to Daniel and to John, and spoke, both Daniel and John describe him as having a voice that's like the sound of many waters. You familiar with that imagery from Revelation or Daniel? His voice was like the sound of many waters. Now, I'm not sure if many waters refers to, like, you know, the surf, you know, the ocean surf, you know, pounding, or if it's reference to, you know, rushing torrents of, you know, river water or a big waterfall or whatever, crashing sound. But one thing, no matter which image is in the author's mind, what is one of the characteristics of rushing water or many waters? Okay, that's one characteristic. That's not the one I'm looking for, but that is one that actually is connected to what I'm looking for. And that is, the sound of many waters speaks of something that is somewhat loud, for one thing. If you're near the ocean, you don't have to specially attune your ears to hear the crashing surf. Or if you're near whitewater rapids, or near a waterfall, you don't have to tune in necessarily. Although it is true, you may be there so long that it becomes indistinguishable. It's sort of like just background noise or so forth, and you don't notice it so much. But it's still there, and you can hear it. What I was thinking about that is, have you ever heard of white noise? You know, you can buy these little electronic devices, you know, about the size of a radio to put next to your bed or something. But all they do is have this artificial sound of water. You can even choose a waterfall, crashing surf, or whatever. Almost all of them are sounds that are supposed to simulate the sound of many waters. Why? What is that for? Why do people want that sound in their bedroom? It really, blots out all other sound. There's a sense in which that kind of sound has been recognized in modern times and given a name, white noise. It's a kind of noise that kind of quenches all other sound and is kind of even and so forth, and it relaxes the person. And if they got traffic sounds that keep them awake, or if there's a train nearby that goes by in the middle of the night and they don't want it to wake them because they're light sleepers, they just have this on the room and the whole room is filled with the sound of many waters, and it kind of drowns out all other sound. Now, of course, there are other characters of rushing many waters, and we could make probably a number of analogies if we wanted to press them. But what occurred to me just actually the other day when I was thinking about this imagery of the voice, this voice was like the sound of many waters, is that if God really speaks, I don't think there's going to be any distractions that are going to be able to drown him out. A lot of people don't want to hear from God, and he still pounds them. He still speaks to them. They hear him and they're trying to stop their ears and they can't get away from his word in their hearts or in their conscience or in some other place. I mean, just try. Just try to not hear God sometime if he has something he's trying to say to you. He knows how to reveal himself. But you see, he takes the initiative. Now, I'm not saying there isn't some value in quieting yourself before the Lord and just kind of get in touch with, you know, just meditating on the Word and so forth and just kind of waiting to see if the Lord would speak. But I'm telling you something. When I heard from God most dramatically, I was not consciously seeking a word from the Lord. You know, I've been going about my daily business. When I was a window washer, I'd be washing windows, and on occasions God would tell me something I didn't even necessarily want to hear. I remember scrubbing floors and hearing God speak to me. I remember just walking down the street and having God speak to me. There are times, of course, when I've been reading my Bible and God spoke to me. But I mean, God speaks to me at times when I'm not necessarily saying, okay, God, I'm ready now. I think I'm tuned in. And at times I'm not particularly expecting anything from Him. He just speaks when He's got something to say. And when He does, no amount of distractions around me seems to be able to keep me from hearing what He's saying. Now, that may sound radically different than what you've always thought to be true, and I haven't given you any proof text so that you are certainly at liberty to question what I've just said, or even challenge it. But I'm telling you, I would like to challenge the common notion that all you need to do to hear from God is go through step 1, 2, 3, 4, and so forth, and once you've, you know, met these conditions, you can expect to hear from God. I know that there's, in different places where I've taught in YWAM basis, people have come up to me at times and say, you know, I wonder if there's something wrong with me. I'm at times of intercession, when we go to wait on God, I'm not getting anything. I don't know how many times I've heard this from people in different YWAM basis. It's a student who really thinks he must be deficient in his Christian walk. He says, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm not getting anything. Now, what do you mean, getting something? Well, you know, when we get together and we go through the steps and so forth, and we're waiting on God, you know, some people get things from God, and I don't get anything. I thought I'm supposed to get something from God. Well, you are, if God has something to say to you at that moment. But then again, you have to realize there's different ways that God speaks. And it's not always the way that you expect to get it. After all, I mean, if you are schooled in the idea that if you just go through these steps, jump through these hoops, you will get something from God, get a word from the Lord. And maybe you've never been in a circle where that expectation has been placed upon you. But if you have been, I think you can relate to this. You're bound either to, well, let me put it this way. You may not get anything if God's not saying anything to you, but also God may not be saying anything to you, and you may get something anyway. My wife said when she went through her DTS, there was some times when they, you know, they were in intercession and someone said, I got something, you know. I had a vision of Mickey Mouse. I think God wants us to pray for Disneyland. Maybe it was going to be some kind of a, you know, a terrorist attempt there or something. I mean, a vision of Mickey Mouse is what they got from the Lord. So they prayed for, you know, Disneyland. Of course, nothing happened, so maybe their prayers prevented it. But at the same time, maybe that was their imagination. Yeah, I mean, the thing is, if you're under a lot of pressure to get something from God, especially if you've been told that if you go through these processes, it is normal for you to hear something from God, there's almost a psychological pressure to come up with something, and almost anything, any strange thing that comes to your mind may be interpreted as a word from the Lord. Now, I think this is a little dangerous. Now, I'm not saying I know of any, you know, cases where people's faith has been made shipwrecked through this means or anything, but I know a lot of people have gotten discouraged and maybe a little condemned, because they couldn't make it work for them. And I'll tell you something. In many cases, I'd rather be in their shoes than some of the people who did make it work for them. I mean, some of the things that I've heard people say they got from God, and I'm not saying why am I in particular. I mean, in charismatic circles in general, there's a lot of what I think maybe is a slightly wrong emphasis in this matter of hearing from God. I think people heard something that they thought was from God because they were so much hoping or expecting to hear something from God that the first thing that came into their mind they interpreted as from God. In fact, I'm always, anymore, I didn't used to be, but nowadays, after all I've seen and heard, I'm always a little bit at arm's length whenever someone who's preaching or somebody who's testifying or something says, and God told me so-and-so. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't tell people stuff. I know God has told me certain things. I know it. And I'm sure that He's told that person certain things. But when people begin to talk as if they have, you know, that kind of conversation with God every day, I wonder. I'm not saying God doesn't talk to some people that way. After all, there are different degrees of revelation that different people get. Moses, for example, got a higher degree of revelation than the average prophet in, the 12th chapter of Numbers. God says, if I raise up a prophet or dreamer of dreams among Israel, then I will speak to him in a dream or a vision or in a dark saying. But he says, my servant Moses is not so. With him I'll speak more apparently. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, not in dark speeches and so forth. So God himself indicated that some people get, you know, more amazing revelations or more frequent revelations or more vivid revelations than other people. So I won't deny that some people may have conversations with God where they hear him speaking back and forth to them. Like I said, no two relationships are going to be exactly alike. If that's not the way God speaks to me, it doesn't mean I can't accept the fact that he does that with some people. The problem is, I have found that there is, in some circles at least, a tendency to say, God told me, and I said this, and God said this back to me, and I said this, and God spoke this word back to me. A tendency to use the God told me somewhat flippantly. And one reason I have become aware of this is because I used to do it myself. When I became a charismatic, I did become aware of God's voice more than before. I got far more, for example, out of my Bible reading than ever had. God spoke to me from the Word a lot more than he had previous to that. And I did hear it from time to time, and I have since, what I would consider to be undeniably the voice of God speaking to me, sometimes so clearly I could quote word for word what it was he said, not just some vague impressions. Sometimes. But as soon as I came into this realm, I began to expect this to be the case all the time. And so I remember my own tendency, and I have a suspicion I'm not too unusual in this respect. My own tendency was, if anything profound or spiritual or good came to my mind, I'd say, that's God speaking to me. And very likely it was a good number of times. But I remember now getting a place where almost anything, when I was teaching, I'd say, you know, I was worried about this and God told me this about that, you know. Whereas in fact, what if I was being totally honest, what I mean is, this thought came to my mind. It struck me as a good thought and as a true thought. And therefore, I want to give God the credit for it. And so I will say, God told me. Well, there's nothing impure about my motives or anyone's motives in doing that. No doubt they are sincere. But the point is, it gets to the point where almost any thought that comes to your mind that impresses you as profound or spiritual or good, you just get in the habit of saying, God said, God told me, God answered me this way and so forth. And sometimes it may be right, but a lot of times, I just want to tell you, I said, God told me something, where later I found out that wonderful thought I had wasn't of God at all. There were times when I proceeded head on into a direction that seemed to me like God had spoken to me about it. And after I'd gone a certain distance, and I looked back and saw I was way off the track of where God wanted me to be. Now, I'm not trying to say that in order to make you suspicious about hearing God, although the Bible does say we need to test all things. But I do want to give you something, just going to the Bible and saying, well, where does it say that in the Bible? And what does it say in the Bible about how God speaks to us? I hope to give some positive things. I've made some negative statements about what some people think or feel, or some of the impressions that are going around, or that you may get from what is said about hearing God. I don't mean to concentrate on negatives. I just wanted to underscore the fact that you may already have heard of many things about hearing from God, and they might not be the things that the Bible says. Now, maybe they are. I said at the beginning, and I want to reiterate, I don't consider myself to be the final authority about how God's going to speak to you. I can give you some things about what the Scripture seems to teach in principle about God's communication with us. God does speak with us, but it may not be at the same time we're speaking to him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say prayer is a two-way conversation. Some people just feel so condemned because every time they pray for a while, and then they say, now, oh, I guess I better give God a chance to talk. I'll be quiet for a while, and then I'll just listen to him for a while. And they'll listen and listen, and while they're not talking, their mind will wander off on some other thing, and they'll catch it, oh, man, how did I get thinking about that? I'm supposed to be praying. Just pull it back. And the reason their mind began to wander is because they're not bringing anything to the conversation, and God apparently isn't speaking to them in any discernible sense at that time, and so their mind just wanders off onto strange things. And they start feeling condemned, saying, man, how come my mind wanders? Everyone else seems to be hearing from God. And I assume God and I are supposed to have a two-way conversation. The Bible does not describe prayer as a two-way conversation. There are times, very few mentioned in Scripture, but a few, where the Bible says that God broke through and gave a revelation to a person or a group of people while they were in prayer. But usually it was while they were in an extended period of prayer. And that extended period of prayer came to an end with a revelation from God. Like Daniel, when he fasted and prayed for 21 days, and then he got a revelation from God. That also, it didn't become a two-way conversation. That was the end of his praying. He prayed for a while until a revelation came through to him, and then that was the end of the conversation, when God spoke to him, or when an angel came to him. We read a similar thing in Acts chapter 13. Verses 1 through 3, when the elders, apparently, the prophets and teachers in the church of Antioch, were praying and fasting and ministering to the Lord. Apparently, since they were fasting, there must have been the lapse of some kind of time, maybe a day, two, three, who knows. And while they did that, the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the ministry to which I've called them." In other words, I'm saying there are times in the Bible where you read of people in prayer. Usually it appears that they're in an extended period of prayer, because in both the cases I can think of right off, there was fasting involved as well. In a period of prayer and fasting, where this prayer time culminated in God coming through and saying, "Here's what I want you to do," or "Here's what I have to say to you." And it may be that that's exactly how it'll be for you. Not every time you pray, but maybe times when you're really facing the crisis where you need to hear from God, it may be wise to go out and spend some time aside in prayer and fasting until you hear from Him. But that's a different thing than saying every time you pray, it should be a two-way conversation. That you should be listening to God and Him talking to you at least as much as you're talking to Him. That's just not the picture of prayer that the Bible gives. Prayer is praising God, offering your petitions to God, and expressing your trust in God, and then, as far as the Bible indicates, you can leave your prayer time and feel like you've made your request known to God, and that's all that's necessary. God will talk to you, but maybe not at that time. He will talk to you when He wants to talk to you. And if He doesn't have anything in particular to communicate at this moment, then you can't conjure up a word from Him. And I mentioned earlier this week the case of Saul, a very good example of this very thing. King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, when the Philistines were coming against him, and he needed some guidance, and he had always, at an earlier time in his life, he'd always gone to the prophet Samuel to find out the what God wanted him to do. The prophet would give him the word of the Lord, although because of his disobedience and rebellion, Saul had been cut off from Samuel, and in the meantime, Samuel had died. And so Saul, wanting to know what God had to say to him in this situation, wanted a word from the Lord. Samuel wasn't there. And so it says in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6, at least it is implied, that he consulted all the ordinary ways that God had been known previously to speak. The dreams of the Urim and the Thummim, the prophets, none of them were really getting anything from God for him. The statement is in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verse 6. And it says there, "And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer, either by dreams, or by the Urim and Thummim, or by the prophets." Now these are the normal means by which Saul had been known to inquire of God. And when God had something to say, often he said it through the prophets, or through dreams, or through the Urim and the Thummim. In this case, Saul inquired and there was no answer. Now you might say, well, this is an unusual case because Saul had been rejected by God. God had nothing to say to him and so forth. Well, true enough. But that still establishes my point. If God doesn't want to talk, even if you go through all the normal methods, the tried and true methods, all the ways that God has spoken before, you might find God just doesn't have anything to say, and there's nothing produced through these methods. Saul then, because he was like all occultists, determined to hear from God whether God wanted to talk or not, went to a witch and had her conjure up the prophet Samuel. And God, in this case, did bring up Samuel, as it appears, and rebuked him and told him that God was angry at him for this, and that he was going to die that day or the next day. And anyway, the point is that God had at times spoken through dreams and prophets in the Urim and Thummim, but on this occasion, God had nothing to say to Saul. Now, would there ever be a time when God has nothing to say to you? Now, you're not Saul. You're not in rebellion against God. He hasn't rejected you. Therefore, you might say there's no parallel here, because after all, I'm one of His children. I'm supposed to be hearing from God. Okay, true enough. But that doesn't mean he'll speak to you in the way you want him to at a given time. After all, he may have already said something to you, and he's going to wait until you do that before he says anything else. I think this is very often the case. I have been in a church where one of the leading questions that I heard over the pulpit week after week after week is, what is God saying to us? What is God saying to us as a church? What's God trying to say to us? And I heard the question week after week, but I never heard any answers. And sometimes the elders would meet to pray and fast and to seek God and try to find out what God is saying. And it seemed like after well over a year of asking this question, no answer came forth. I used to wonder, you know, what's the problem here? Why can't even the elders, who are spiritual men, discern what God is saying? And the more I became familiar with the church, the more I came to the conviction the reason he isn't saying anything to them right now is because they're not paying attention to what he already said back here. There are a number of things in the church where the church was neglecting to do what God had already said before in the Bible. And there's not any reason to be going to God for new answers to problems when the old answers are already in print. And there is a certain resistance on the part of a certain kind of temperament in charismatic circles to the idea of just going to the Bible to get answers. I mean, that seems so mechanical, so academic, so dead. You know, the letter kills. The Spirit gives life. And some people, misunderstanding what Paul meant by that statement, think that by going to the letter of Scripture for guidance, that's just the dead letter. We don't want the logos, we want the rhema from God. Again, making a false distinction. In the Greek, the word logos and rhema are interchangeable. I don't know if you're familiar with those terms. And, you know, in charismatic circles and Pentecostal circles, it's long been suggested there's a difference, that the logos is the word in the Bible, and the rhema is the current word that God is speaking by revelation to you right now, the word in season for right now. The difference between logos and rhema, you can just get out your Bible and check it in your mind or whatever. They're interchangeable terms. The distinction is an artificial one. But, you know, traditions die hard, even Pentecostal traditions. The point is, there is, a wrong notion among many that to get information from the Bible, that's dead and academic and not spiritual. We got to get something right from God. Well, as far as I'm concerned, the Bible is right from God. And there's nothing unspiritual about it. How many times does the Bible have to tell you that the Holy Spirit spoke to these people and to other people through them? Would you feel like God had given you a rhema, that God had given you a word in season, if a prophet walked up to you and said, "Thus saith the Lord, this is a word for you," and they gave you some kind of word? That would seem very spiritual. But what about if Isaiah the prophet, or Moses the prophet, or Elijah the prophet, or Paul the prophet speaks, or Jesus the prophet speaks, and his words are written down? Does that somehow seem one generation removed from you, and it's less direct from God? It is not less direct from God. God inspired these men to give words for you and for me. Now, let me, without in any way diminishing the idea that we get revelations from God, and I hope I've made it clear, I do not believe that's a fallacy. I do believe we get revelations from God. I believe in dreams. I believe in visions. I believe in getting words from the Lord. I've gotten all of them before. But what I want to suggest to you is, while those are the more spectacular things to testify to, "Wow, I had a dream and God revealed this thing to me," or "I got a word from the Lord," which sometimes people say that, I think, in order to give the impression that they're closer to God than maybe some of their listeners are or something. I don't know. I don't want to judge people's motives, but I do know human nature, and I know my own heart somewhat. But just because dreams, visions, and revelations and those kinds of things are more sensational, we may tend to wish for those kinds of guidance more than the more ordinary kinds of guidance that the Bible says we should look to. And I will say this, that I very seldom need to get a revelation from God to know what the will of God is for me. There are times I don't know and I need God to speak. But most of the time, there are other established means of guidance which the Bible itself says are the normal ways that God directs us, which serve well enough. And I can know with certainty, for the most part, what God wants me to do most of the time without getting a special revelation about it. Most of the time. Now, I'm not trying to exclude something. I'm just trying to put things in their proper perspective. Let me Before I go into the main methods of guidance that the Bible tells us to expect to hear God through, let me just state that there are some conditions, really, for expecting God to guide. Now, God can speak to his enemies, and God can speak to a person whose heart is not prepared. And if he does so in a dream or a vision or a revelation, in all likelihood, they won't miss it. At the same time, we know God also speaks in a still small voice and in various ways. And it is possible, I suppose, for a person to ignore that. The voice of the conscience, for example. People kind of try to suppress that and drown it out. And God may well be telling them, this is the wrong way for you to go. But they're not hearing because they don't want to hear. If you want to hear God every time he has something to say, that is, there are certain conditions that I think the Bible lays out. I would call this conditions under which I may expect to be guided by God. Now, I'm using the term guidance almost synonymous with hearing from God. Obviously, not every time God speaks will it be in the form of guidance. But in terms of our practical walk with God, most of the hearing from God that becomes essential is hearing what he wants me to do, what direction I'm to take. He may also speak to us about doctrine or theology or things like that, but we can get a lot of that straight out of the Bible anyway. I think that an awful lot of times when people say, I need to hear from God, it's because they want to know, A, what they should pray for, B, what they should do with their life, C, how they should respond to a particular current crisis or situation. In other words, they're looking for guidance. And I think, if you'll pardon me for doing so, because it is, we can only limit ourselves in the time allotted to a certain aspect. In talking about hearing from God, I'm going to concentrate principally on the area of getting guidance from God, hearing his instructions, hearing from him in the way that it will enable me to do what I can go forward confidently knowing it's the will of God for me to do. Hearing his voice in guidance. I can expect such guidance under the following conditions. A, I am a son of God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You could easily restate that without changing the meaning whatsoever by saying, as many as are the sons of God, they are led by the Spirit of God. He's basically saying there's two ways of describing the same group of people. On the one hand, you can describe them as people who are led by the Spirit of God. You could also describe them as sons of God. Therefore, if I am a son of God, I am a member of that group, as many of which as are in that group are guided, are led by the Spirit of God. Obviously, if I'm going to be led by the Spirit, I must possess the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit can reveal himself naturally to people who don't possess the Spirit of God, but the Bible suggests that being led by the Spirit is kind of the common experience of my life. If the Spirit is in me, one of the things he wants to do is control my life and direct it. The Spirit doesn't just come there to be sort of like a power that I tap. A power like a mystical force that I learn how to conjure or I learn how to summon. But rather, the Spirit of God comes to control my life, comes to rule in my life, comes to direct my life, comes to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The Spirit of God comes to me to be my guide as well as my enabler. And so if I am a son of God, that's the first condition I need to meet. If I want to be regularly, continually guided by the Spirit of God, led by the Spirit of God, then I must be in the category of those that are the sons of God. And so, you know, being a Christian is the first step. I don't expect this is a condition that any of you would fail to meet because I think you're all Christians here. And so that's just maybe a given in our case, but not in everyone's case. Another thing, I think, I can expect guidance from God if I am willing and not stubborn. If I'm willing to do what God wants me to do. There were some when Jesus was on the earth who were trying to discern whether what he had to say was from God or not. Obviously, that would be the big question if you happened to be an inhabitant of Jerusalem or Galilee and heard Jesus teach, and you know, you didn't know anything about him, but that he was claiming that he's speaking from God. The big question is he from God or is he not? Is his teaching from God or not? You need to hear from God. You need to know. You have to discern. Well, Jesus gave a test of how people could know about this. He said in John 7:17, he said, if any man is willing to do God's will, then he will know the teaching, whether it is of God or not. Whether my teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. Now here's an important thing. A lot of times when you're in the process of making a decision, there are more than one option open to you. You can go this way or that way. You can choose this course, a different course. And you need to discern which one is from God. That's usually the thing. It's not usually that you're making a decision in a vacuum and you just haven't the faintest idea of any of the courses available to you. It's usually that you have this possibility, maybe a third or a fourth, and you say, which one is the will of God for my life? And you can test them various ways, but Jesus said one of the important things is if anyone is really willing to do the will of God, God will give him discernment about which teaching, which thing, which option is from God. Which ones are from God, which ones are not. The idea here, in my opinion, is that God will not bother to guide those whom he knows will not respond. God has sometimes revealed himself to people who were not yet following him, but he must have known that they would. Like Paul, when he was on the road to Damascus. He was not really seeking God at that time, but God certainly knew the man's heart that if he did get a revelation, he would do it. And he did. He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, as he later testified. God, I think, does not wish to waste his special revelations on people that are simply not interested or cast his pearls before swine. He's looking for people who are willing. And a lot of times we may want to hear from God, but it's mainly out of curiosity. We know that there's certain things God could say to us that we just wouldn't want to do. But we're still curious. Still like to know what it is that he'd like me to do. We have to be willing to do anything. We have to be willing to obey him before we even know what obeying him is going to cost or be. What it's going to mean. God is looking for people, in other words, whose hearts are surrendered and willing to do anything. I will do what God says as long as I know what it is, because even if it's costly, even if it's the opposite thing of what I would have chosen for myself, I want more to obey him than I want any other thing. I want to be in his will. And if you are willing to do his will, Jesus indicated, you will know. In the Psalms, there's a confirmation of this particular principle, I think. In Psalm 32, I remember a time when this scripture itself provided guidance for me, although it's really a scripture about guidance rather than about any particular course. But in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, we have a promise from God. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, don't be stubborn, like the horse or the mule, which is not really going to come under your control and won't do your will unless you force it. The mule and the horse may not, want to do what you want them to do, and you may just have to force them with the bit and the bridle. God doesn't want people who do his will that way, by force. He wants people unlike that, more like sheep. Sheep do follow. And Jesus said elsewhere, of course, well-known passage in John 15, John 10, my sheep know my voice. If you're a sheep, if you, in other words, are disposed to follow, as a sheep is by nature, if you are disposed to obey, then you will hear his voice. You will know his voice. The promise here in this scripture, in Psalm 32, is I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And by the way, I'd much rather be guided by God's eye, because the place we're going to is into the future and we can't see it, but he can. I wouldn't want like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. In other words, don't be stubborn like the horse or the mule, which is not really going to come under your control and won't do your will unless you force it. The mule and the horse may not, you know, want to do what you want them to do, and you may just have to force them with the bit and the bridle. God doesn't want people who do His will that way, by force. He wants people unlike that, more like sheep. Sheep do follow. And Jesus said elsewhere, of course, well-known passage in John 15, my sheep, or John 10, my sheep know my voice. If you're a sheep, if you, in other words, are disposed to follow, as a sheep is by nature, if you are disposed to obey, then you will hear His voice. You will know His voice. The promise here in this scripture, in Psalm 32, is, I will instruct you. I will teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. And by the way, I'd much rather be guided by God's eye, because the place we're going to is into the future, and we can't see it, but He can. I wouldn't want to drive down a freeway blindfolded. I would only want to proceed in a direction that I could see what was ahead. But unfortunately, life is not that kind of a situation. I can't see what's ahead. I don't even know what's going to happen a minute from now. I can make some predictions with a certain degree of probability, but I don't know for sure. But God does. And I'd rather have Him directing the car if He can see the road ahead, and I can't. He will guide with His eye, and that is a comforting thought. But notice He commits Himself to it. I will instruct you. I will teach you. Now, this should take all of the pressure off of you to get a word from God. God is the one who's initiating this. I will come and teach you. What if I said to you, you know, okay, you want to understand that doctrine, you meet me at such and such a place and I'll come and teach you. But then I didn't show up. Or I did come up, show up and I didn't speak out loud or something. I'm not keeping my promise. If I'm going to teach you, if I make a promise to teach you, I have to speak at least. I have to come to where you are if I promise to teach you. I have to speak audibly. I have to speak in a way that you can hear. All you have to do, what do you have to do to be taught? You just have to have your ears open. And as a matter of fact, you have your ears open 24 hours a day, whether I'm talking to you or not. The point is, you don't have to do anything. What does a sheep have to do to hear his master's voice? Well, the whole obligation of hearing really lies more on the master, or on the shepherd. If the shepherd doesn't lift his voice up loud enough for the sheep to hear, then the sheep can hardly be held responsible for not following. The sheep are disposed to obey, but the shepherd has to take the initiative to make himself heard. And God knows that, you know, if I want to hear from him, I don't have any ways of climbing a ladder up into heaven to ask him what's going on. He's got to come down here to talk to me. He's got to initiate. He knows what I can hear and what I can't hear. If he doesn't speak to me in a way that I can hear, then I can't be held responsible for that. I want to hear him. I want to do his will. And the Bible indicates he will teach me. He will guide me. My responsibility is to not be like a mule. In other words, to not be stubborn. To be quick to respond. To be disposed to obey. As long as my heart is willing to obey, then it's the ball is in God's court. I have surrendered. Now, God, what do you want me to do? Well, unless he speaks in a way that I can understand, I shouldn't carry any guilt around about it. You know, I mean, that's up to him. Maybe I haven't heard from him anything new because there's nothing new that he wants to say at this moment. I can rest in the fact that the shepherd wants to be heard by the sheep. He wants them to hear his voice, but he also knows that they can't hear inaudible sounds. And therefore, if he wants them to be heard, he knows how to speak in such a way that they can hear and understand. And that if I am to follow God, I just need to make sure I'm one of his sheep. And that I have the disposition of a sheep. That I will know and follow his voice when he makes it possible for me to hear. And if I go to my prayer and I say, God, I need some guidance, and I don't get anything from God, then I will just rest in the fact that when God has to get through to me, when God has something he needs to tell me, that he knows how to do that. He knows my phone number. He knows my address. He knows how to get in touch with me. I don't know how to get in touch with him if he hides himself, as I pointed out earlier. God has to take the initiative. I just have to be willing to respond when he does. I have to just be not like a mule. I have to be like a sheep, so that he will instruct me as he has something he wants to instruct me about. And if I'm not hearing anything, even though I'm willing, even though I'm surrendered, even though I'm asking him to guide me, I have to assume maybe hearing something from God isn't what is necessary for me to do the will of God right now. Maybe there's something I already know to do. Maybe there's something, I mean, there are other ways maybe that God is speaking, and I'm only looking for one thing. And we're going to talk about those other ways, but I'm saying that the condition of being guided by God is to be His son and to be willing to obey. Presumably all of His children would be willing to obey, but maybe not equally at all times. Another thing, another condition for being guided by God is to be trusting God. Now, I kind of already intruded into that thought just a moment ago, and I said, if God doesn't speak in a way that I'm hoping He'll speak, I have to just trust Him. I have to trust that He'll speak when He wants to speak. I have to trust that in whatever means it is necessary for me to hear His voice in order to be in His will, He will make that possible. He wants me to be in His will more than I want to be in His will. And He wants me to hear from Him when He speaks more than I want to hear from Him when He speaks. So, I mean, I know that He's a big God. He knows a lot of tricks. He knows how to do everything. And He can get through to me if He wants to, as long as I'm willing to do it. And He has indicated that He would. But as far as trusting goes, I'll give you a few scriptures on that too. Psalm 37:5. Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, how I understand that is, I don't know the way to go, so I'll just commit the way to the Lord. I'll just put it in His hands. Yeah, I know I got to go some way. I don't know for sure which way that is, maybe. But I'll just commit it to the Lord and trust in Him. You know, just trust that He will bring about the right directing of my life on the right way. I mean, if He can do so by coming out of the clouds and saying, hey, here's the way to go, and telling me audibly if He wants to, and I'd be very happy if He does. And sometimes He does almost that very thing. Other times He doesn't. But I have to just trust in Him that whatever it takes for Him to make sure I'm on the right path or the right way, He'll take care of it. If that means stepping out of the closet and saying, here I am and here's what I have to say to you, or if it just means Him kind of guiding me through circumstances or through unconscious guidance or whatever, then I'll just trust that He'll do the right thing. I'll just trust Him to see to it that I'm on the right path, as long as that's what I really want, as long as I'm really surrendered and really willing to be on the right path. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, again on this same point. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. No doubt some of these verses are familiar, they're oft quoted. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Guidance. He'll direct your path. Not necessarily by always telling you plainly what path to go on, but He'll direct it sovereignly in whatever way He chooses. And we'll talk about some of those ways later in this discussion. But the point is, what are you supposed to do? Trust the Lord. Trust in Him. Don't count on your own understanding. Just acknowledge Him. That is to acknowledge His Lordship. Say, okay, God, I don't want to move forward in my own way. I'm going to go in Your way. You're my Lord. I'll acknowledge You in all my ways. And You, then I expect, I will just trust that You will direct my path. And I do trust that. I don't always just have to wait for a word from the Lord. I may ask for one. I may say, God, speak to me. But at the same time, I'll say, God, even if You don't speak to me in the way that I'm hoping You will, I am committing my way into Your hands. I'm acknowledging Your Lordship and my willingness to submit to Your Lordship. Now, I will go forward just trusting that whatever way I go, You are going to be directing me. If at a certain crossroads I need to get a word from God, You give me a word from God. If at a certain point I need to remember a certain scriptural principle, You'll bring that scriptural principle to my mind. I'm just trusting that You will do whatever's necessary to keep me on the right path. That is walking by faith. Just trusting that God is directing my path according to His promise. And just resting in that. A second or a fourth thing. I can expect to receive guidance from God if I'm willing to wait for it. This is not always necessary. Sometimes God guides us instantly. Sometimes we do have to wait. Sometimes He's not on our schedule. I mentioned there were times when Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days, and then he got the word of the Lord. And the elders of Antioch in Acts 13, we don't know how long they prayed and fasted, but while they were praying and fasting and ministering to the Lord, apparently waiting for some period of time, whether hours or days, we don't know, or weeks. At any rate, after waiting for a while, God spoke to them. And so there are times when just it really is right to just be quiet for the Lord, just ask the Lord, just present yourself to the Lord by fasting and prayer and separation from your normal courses, and just say, God, I don't really think I can proceed any further until I get something specific from you. In which case, you have to be willing to wait, not to dash ahead of God if you have no conviction at all that there's any right way more than another, but to be willing to wait for God as that is necessary. In Psalm 25, on this point, Psalm 25:5 says, it's a prayer, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are my God and my salvation, on you I wait all the day. There is God, I can call on you to lead me and to teach me because I'm waiting all day for you. Maybe all day tomorrow too. I wait on God. And therefore, I can use that as a bargaining lever to ask him to direct me in a sense, or give me some teaching, to give me some guidance. But again, I can't just pull the right strings and make him speak whenever I want him to. I can't put out a shingle and say, guidance counselor from God, and someone comes and pays me the money, and I can guarantee him that God will speak to me in the 5 minutes or half hour that we have for an appointment. I don't know that that's true. I know that God will speak to me about anything he needs to speak to me about at the time that he needs to speak to me about it, but I may have to be willing to wait a day or two or three or 4 days. Not like the fortune teller who can get it on command, you know. I may have to just wait till God desires to speak to me. But a lot of times that's not the case. I mean, a lot of times I'm waiting for him to speak and there's already some guidance of another form, which we'll consider in a moment, that makes it not necessary to wait. But if I do need to wait on God, I mean, like, for instance, the elders in Antioch, maybe they were considering whether or not Saul and Barnabas should be released at that time for the mission. They knew that they were both called to be apostles to the Gentiles, but what was God's timing? Well, they didn't know for sure. They couldn't get an answer from their Bibles about that. They couldn't get an answer from common sense. They had to just wait and hear from God. And so they waited. Finally God said, this is the word. Go. But not all guidance, you know, will you have to wait for. A lot of times you can recognize the guidance of God in a lot of different ways that the Bible authorizes us to look for it there. Let me just give you one other condition. I may expect to receive guidance from God if, number five, I have pure motives for asking. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 16. Proverbs 17:16 says, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Now, there are people who'd like to hear from God just out of curiosity. There are people who are always looking for one sensational experience after another. They'd love to have dreams and visions and personal prophecies given to them every day. But they don't particularly have a heart that's submitted to God. They don't particularly want to hear from God because they're committed and obsessed with his glory. But it might be out of curiosity or out of the desire to boast of someone that they got such and such a revelation. After all, in certain circles, to have mighty revelations is a sure key to popularity or admiration of your fellows. To be able to claim that an angel appeared to you, or that you've had a spectacular dream where God spoke to you, or to be able to give prophetic words or something is a mark of status in some Christian circles, and it may be that someone wants to hear from God just so that they can have that status, or as I said, maybe just out of curiosity or whatever. There may be any number of wrong motives, but there's really only one right motive, and my motivation for wanting to hear from God is simply that I want to please him. I want to be in his will. And any motive other than just wanting to be pleasing to God and glorify him is not the right motive. Now, no matter how much you pay for wisdom, for guidance, for insight into the will of God, the proverb suggests it's worthless. If you don't have a heart for it, no matter how much you pay, you're not going to get it. Why is there a price in the hand of the fool to get wisdom when he doesn't have any heart for it? It reminds us a little bit of Simon the sorcerer, how that it wasn't wisdom he was seeking, but power. But see, power and wisdom are both things that we seek from the Holy Spirit. And he, as a seasoned occultist, came toward the Holy Spirit with the mind of an occultist. I'd like to have the power to manipulate these forces too. I mean, I've got powers from the dark world, but I don't have the power to do what I see happening here. I'll tell you, I'll pay you to give me the ability to do that. Well, obviously, Peter said the gift of God cannot be purchased with money. And he condemned the man for bringing a price for the things that God offers freely to those who have a right heart. But the man didn't have a right heart. And Peter went on to say, you have no part in this matter because your heart is not right before God. And so to have a heart that's got the right motives in seeking, I think, is a condition for really, for being guided by God. Now, I don't mean for getting a word from the Lord. I mean just for being guided by God. Sometimes we're guided without getting special words from the Lord. And we'll talk about the ways in which that is. But we can, I think, expect to be guided by God, consciously or even unconsciously. I believe that a lot of our guidance is unconscious. Just God's sovereign work in our lives. I'm sure, I know it. Because there are times, for example, when I would be driving somewhere and I'd have to make a choice, am I going to go down Interstate 5 or go down 101 this time, you know? And I make the choice arbitrarily. There's no sense of God guiding me in it. I just do it. And then, in the course of the trip, there's some kind of a place where I stop or I pick up a hitchhiker or something, and it becomes an obvious divine appointment. It's obvious that God intended for me to run into this person right here. Yeah, I mean, it was just so obvious. He had all the earmarks of a divine conspiracy, you know, to get me in touch with this person. Or maybe if the person gets saved, I know that person was destined to be saved from eternity past. Obviously, it was the will of God for me to be there. He was guiding me there, and I didn't even know it. I mean, I just made the choice of whether to go down I-5 or go down 101 on the basis of whether I wanted to get there quickly or whether I wanted the scenic route, with no sense at all of the spiritual or supernatural guidance. And yet, afterward, when I see where I've gone or where I've come to, I think, I've been guided by God. And an awful lot, maybe most, of guidance in our lives is of this type, where we were just doing the, you know, going up, minding our own business, and we later realize, hey, God guided me. A perfect example of this in the Old Testament is in Genesis chapter 24, where the servant of Abraham was sent by Abraham to find a wife for Isaac. Now, it had to be just the right woman. And the servant himself, in a prayer that he prayed, indicated that he believed there was just one woman that God had in mind for this boy. Now, I don't know if we can derive from that the doctrine that God just has one mate for every person, and that is one mate that would be right for you, and you have to find the right one. Some people have that impression. I'm not sure that I want to sponsor that notion, but in this case, Isaac was a special person. The call of God was on his life in a unique way. It was through him all the nations were to be blessed. And it was particularly important to this servant that he find the one girl who would be perfect, the choice that God made, to be the mother of those through whom all the nations would be blessed. And so he prayed for guidance. Now, he traveled for probably several weeks through the desert from Mamre, where Abram was, to Haran, where he later met Rebekah. And you might remember the story, how he got to this well. No one was there yet, but it was about the time that the girls were going to come out from town and gather the water for the families. And he prayed, God, I need some kind of a indicator of which girl is the one you want. So when I ask a girl if she can give me some water from her jug, if she says yes, go ahead and drink, and I'll also water your camels. Then I'll know, God, that that's the one. He kind of put up what we call a fleece to the Lord. And when Rebekah came out, he said, could I have a drink? And she gave him a drink. And then she says, I'll water your camels also. And then she ran and watered the camels, which was, of course, a very self-sacrificing thing to do in view of how much a thirsty camel can drink after traveling several weeks through the desert without water. They can drink something like 50 gallons apiece or something like that. If you're drawing that water from a well, and you've got 10 camels, as he did, you can see that's sort of an all-day job, watering the camels. But she did it anyway. But the Bible says that while that was happening, he looked and he marveled as he watched her. And let me find the particular verse that I want to say. Here, in verse 52, Genesis 24:52 says, it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words. I'm too far ahead. Let me get back a little bit. Yeah, considerably earlier. Okay. Verse 26. Sorry about that. The story is told twice in this chapter. First it tells it as it happens, then it tells it as he later told the story, almost verse word for word. Here's what I'm talking about. Verse 26 and 27. Genesis 24:26 says, then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. By the way, this is after he found out she was of just the right family, too. She's somewhat of a relative of Abraham's. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master, for as for me, being on the way, that is en route, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, he recognized in the circumstances that there was a divine appointment here, and God had been leading him all the time. But there's no indication whatsoever that he had a sense of God's guidance in all those weeks he was going through the desert. After all, how long he would encamp at any one place, when he would break camp the next day, how many hours a day he would travel and so forth, would all have something to do with when he got to that well or which well he got to. And it just so happened that all those decisions, small decisions made on a daily basis without any particular sense of divine guidance, all added up to bring him to this spot at this moment and to meet this girl. He said, that's God, you guided me while I was on the way. Now, his surprise at this indicates that he didn't have a conscious sense of being guided until this very moment. It surprised him to find out that it had happened. But he recognized that unconsciously he was being guided all the time on his whole journey. And God had a plan in him getting there, and even though maybe his decision to only travel so many miles one day and to get up a certain time in the morning and leave, those were decisions made on not a particular spiritual basis, yet he realized that even God was sovereignly governing those decisions, and the direction he took in bringing him to that well at that time was God's guidance for him. This is an example of what I was saying before, that a lot of guidance is unconscious. And when I say that we can expect to be guided by God if these conditions prevail, if I am his son, if I'm willing to obey, if I'm trusting him, if I'm willing to wait, if I have pure motives, to say I can expect guidance doesn't mean I can expect to get a word from the Lord, necessarily. It may be in that form. But I can only expect for sure that God is guiding me, sometimes without my even knowing or sensing that he's guiding me. It may be something that I'm not aware of at the time, and I can only discover later, hey, I was right exactly where God wanted me to be all those times, and I hadn't the faintest idea at the time that there was special providence or special guidance going on. Now, when it comes to how we can get the guidance of God, or in what ways God consciously guides us, getting visions and revelations and dreams and an angel appearing to you and telling you the will of God are not the normal way that the Bible presents, either at any time in history or at our present time, that we should necessarily expect. Those things do happen. All of those things happen. But they happen exceptionally. In the biblical narrative, they're exceptional. And in our lives, I believe they're exceptional. The Bible nowhere tells us that those are the main ways that we're supposed to understand the will of God or know how to be guided or hear his voice. There are three things, principally, that the Bible presents as the normal ways by which guidance from God is communicated to man, or where, how we hear God. If you'll look at Jeremiah 18:18, these three ways are mentioned, and the same three are mentioned in a passage in Ezekiel, which we'll look at for confirmation in a moment. But in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18, this is how people were responding to Jeremiah's message. This is what his enemies spoke. But it says, then they said, come and let us devise plans against Jeremiah, for the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Now, in those days, if a person wanted to know what God wanted them to do, there were three things they could do. They could go to the priest who taught the law or the scriptures to the people, taught what God had already commanded in terms of what's right and wrong conduct. They go to the priest and say, what does God say about this? They did that, by the way, for instance, to Zechariah. He was a priest and a prophet. And some people from the exiles came back and said, you know, what does God want us to do about keeping these fasts, these traditional fasts? And he gave them an answer. But he gave a prophetic answer. But the priests were in possession of the law. They were the custodians of the law, and it was their duty to teach the law. And one of the ways that people could find out what God wanted was to go to the priest and have him tell what the law said. Another way, though, was to get counsel from the wise. There were wise men that the kings of Israel consulted. Ahithophel, for example, is said to be one of David's counselors who is so wise and so right on in the counsel he gave that although he was not a prophet, he had the reputation, the Bible says, that to inquire of counsel from Ahithophel was like asking of an oracle from God. Now, it doesn't mean that Ahithophel is inspired, but it does mean that he had a lot of wisdom. And that, you know, it was almost as good as asking God himself to ask Ahithophel, because he'd give you wise counsel. And also there were prophets, of course. The law would tell you what God wanted you to do in a general sense, but the prophets often have to tell you what he wants you to do right now, what his will is for this situation, how to apply, how to do something the law wouldn't necessarily tell you about, but something you have to make a decision about the will of God about anyway, the prophets would tell you. Now I want to point out that the Jews were accustomed of hearing from God these three ways, through the written word, their scriptures, the law, through wisdom, the wisdom of the wise, and through prophetic or revealed information. Let me turn your attention real quickly over to Ezekiel 7 and show you that the same three sources are acknowledged to be the normal sources of hearing from God, at least in biblical Old Testament times. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 26. Ezekiel 7, 26. It says, disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. The last part of verse 26. Then they will seek a vision from the prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders. Now here we see the same three things. What the prophet has to offer, what the priest has to offer, and what the elders or the counselors, the wise, had to offer. What the priest had was the law. He said, however, in this case, the priest is not going to have the law. The law is going to perish from the priest. The prophets will be consulted for a vision, although the implication seems to be that they won't have a vision on this occasion. God won't be speaking to these people. And they won't be able to hear from God in any of the normal ways. They won't get a vision from the prophet, though they seek one there. They won't hear what the law says from the priest, because the priest will have forgotten or neglected the law. And they won't get any wisdom from the ancients either. Because Ezekiel and some of the other prophets point out that in their days, the ancient men had forgotten the ways of God, and the priests had neglected the word, the law of God. But the point is, there is an indication here that the normal place that people would go to hear from God was to a prophet, to a priest, or to a wise counselor. In other words, if we could bring that down to what the basic thoughts are there, the scriptures, on the one hand, wisdom, secondly, and direct revelation, thirdly. Direct revelation is what the prophets got. The scriptures are what the priests could offer, insight from, and wisdom is what the ancients or the wise could give in terms of counsel. Now, I would suggest to you that even the New Testament approves of all three of these means of hearing from God. A, the scriptures. B, wisdom, or really common sense in many cases. And C, direct revelation from God. I'd like to say something briefly about each of these. With reference to the scriptures, we know 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Do you want to know what the righteous thing to do is? Do you want to be taught of God? Do you want to be guided in the paths of righteousness? Well, guess what? God has inspired the scriptures to let you know his will about such things. And you would be amazed at how much guidance can be gotten from the scriptures alone. I'm not saying that we only go to the Bible, but I'm saying you'd be amazed to find out how much guidance the scriptures alone can provide. Once you have studied the Scriptures and meditated on the Scriptures and come to understand the Scriptures, you begin to understand not only the heart of God, but the ways of God and the standards that God upholds and the things that please God and the things that don't please God. And you begin to understand something of God's nature and of the nature of holiness and righteousness. And so many times, a decision you need to make, you can know exactly what the will of God is because God has already said something about that or has revealed in the Scriptures some principle that applies in this situation as well. For example, there was a time when I was a teenager living at home that I, because I was in a Christian rock band, I wanted to have long hair. It was uncool to have short hair in those days. It was early 70s. And rock and roll musicians had long hair, and since we Christian musicians wanted to reach the culture and reach the rock and roll generation and so forth, it was not only important to us that our music be rock and roll, but that our appearance be somewhat like that. Now, whether that's the right way to think or not may be debatable, but that's the way I thought. Frankly, I still don't have any objection to that way of thinking. But the point is, I grew my hair longer than I wanted to, but my father didn't like long hair. And he told me I couldn't grow my hair long. And we just had this argument going. And to me, I was on the side of righteousness because I wanted long hair for godly reasons. This was something I was doing for the ministry, you know, for reaching people for God. It was for the kingdom of God. And my dad seemed to me at the time to be just really unspiritual and governed by culture and tradition and narrow-mindedness and so forth. And he and I just couldn't come to a meeting of minds about this. And I remember we had many arguments about it. I never really got to grow my hair very long before these arguments began to happen. And I remember coming away from those arguments so often thinking, my dad is so unspiritual. He just doesn't understand. I must obey God rather than men. And almost, you know, rebellious against my dad in this particular issue. And I remember one particular night, stands out very clearly in my mind, that he and I had one of these classic arguments on the subject. And we parted in a kind of an intention and in a huff, and I just thought, oh, my dad just doesn't know what God's saying. You know, he doesn't know God's will for my life, and he doesn't seem to value the things of the Spirit and so forth. I mean, I was real self-righteous and so forth about it. And I went to my room, and since Bible reading was the regular part of every day, many times a day for me, I went to my room and did the natural thing. I opened my Bible. And I think at the time I was just reading through the New Testament. I don't think I just opened it at random. I think I came to the text that it was time for me to read in my studies through, and I was reading through the Gospel of Mark. And so I turned to Mark chapter 7 without the faintest idea of what I would find there. And Jesus was confronting the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, why do your disciples eat food with unwashed hands? And he said, why do you nullify the word of God to keep your traditions? And then he said this. Now, so far, that sounded like, you know, Jesus was on my side in this business. You know, my dad was into traditions, I was into the Word of God. But then Jesus gave an example of how the Pharisees violate the Word of God to keep their traditions. He says, because Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whosoever shall curse father or mother, let him die the death. But you say in your traditions that if you have something by which you might profit your parents, but you refuse to do so, saying it's something dedicated to God. Jesus said, "You then feel that a man can violate the word of God about obeying parents because of this loophole, this spiritual sounding loophole. I've dedicated to God." What he was referring to is the Jews had this custom that, you know, if a man dedicated something to God, of course it couldn't be used for any other purpose. Jesus is saying, if there was a man whose parents were poor and he was not poor, whereas the law of God would naturally obligate him to help his parents, yet if he's not on good terms with them and he doesn't want to help them, he can just say, oh, sorry folks, I can't give you anything this week because I've dedicated everything I have to God. But the way it hit me was there was a principle there. The passage was not about long hair. He didn't turn me to 1 Corinthians 11:14 because he knew that I can exegete Scripture better than that and I wouldn't be convicted by that Scripture, although many people thought I should be. But the principle that was in the Scripture was this. You say that what you're doing is for the glory of God, but in doing so, you are going against what the Bible commands you to do in honoring your parents. And Jesus said, that's hypocritical. And I realized that applied to my own case. That I was saying, it is Corbin, the hair, it's dedicated to God. I'm doing it for God, for the ministry. And yet, it was something, as Jesus put it, by which my parents could have been profited if I cut it. And so I realized that God was speaking to me, and that was guidance. That was divine guidance to me. I didn't get it from an angel appearing to tell me that. It's just from reading my Bible. And so many times, that's exactly how God has given me guidance. Now, I don't in general advocate this kind of guidance, you know. The Bible says I should do this, you know. Because that's not the kind of guidance the Bible is supposed to be giving us. The Bible isn't a magic book. It's a book of truth. And it is the truth that is being taught in the Bible that is to govern my life. When David said in Psalm 119, if that was David, we don't know who wrote that psalm, but it seems like it may have been David. In Psalm 119, verse 105, he said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." He didn't mean that, you know, he'd go, you know, sort of at random to any scripture to try to find out what God wanted him to do at that moment. It meant that as he read the Word of God and became informed of God's truth and of God's principles and of God's values and of what God generally approved and what he generally disapproved, it gave him guidance in the decisions for his life. And that is the case. It's not as I go like this or that I find out, you know, what God has to say for me in the scriptures. Now, at the same time, God can do that. God can do a surprising thing. And you may open the Bible as you think at random. And it can be right where God wants it. I remember also, I told you before, my first marriage was kind of disastrous. And shortly after her marriage, my wife began having affairs with other men, which she was not extremely secretive about. And she wasn't very ashamed of it. And it was kind of embarrassing to me, but it didn't seem to embarrass her any. But the thing is, she was not faithful to me. And as I understood the scriptures, there's a principle of scripture that says that a man could divorce his wife, as I understand it, if she's committed adultery. My wife had committed adultery, and I knew that, in a sense, to be a legalist, I could legally, before God, divorce her. And I thought about it. But I didn't want to just do it, because I knew that a divorce is always a bad thing. Divorce is never good. It might be justifiable in some cases, but it's never good, even in those cases. We had a child and so forth. It's always more complicated to be divorced than to hang in there in an uncomfortable marriage. Everyone who gets a divorce thinks it's going to be better than the marriage, but divorce is not better than marriage, I don't think, even in the worst cases. And so I didn't want to just decide to divorce her just because it was a very uncomfortable situation being married to her. But I remember one time I was praying about that very thing, and I opened my Bible, not particularly to do this number, you know, open at random and look. I just opened my Bible because that's what I did many times a day. I mean, I read my Bible a lot. And it was immediately after I prayed about that I happened to open my Bible, and it opened to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and my eyes fell on the page immediately on the verse that says, "Let not the husband put away his wife." Now, that was a word in season to me. It also was, you know, what I got from it was also a statement of principle in general. I didn't have to take that out of context necessarily to get guidance from it. You know the classic case of people taking things out of context for guidance out of the Bible, you know, where the guy says, "Okay, God, speak to me." He opens the Bible and says, "Judas went and hanged himself." And he says, "Well, how about 2 out of 3, Lord?" And he turns around and goes, "Go and do likewise." And then he turns around and says, "What you must do, do quickly." You know, I mean, if you're doing that, if you're getting that kind of guidance from the Bible, what's happening there? You're not you're taking something maybe as a word from the Lord that has nothing to do with what God's trying to tell you in that passage. It's just, you get an impression from something, but totally devoid of any rational connection to the context. The idea of getting guidance from the Scripture is not that mystical, magical kind of getting words from the Lord, but God may well direct you at a point of time when it is a word in season to a passage which, correctly exegeted, correctly understood from the passage, is exactly what you needed to hear at that time. In that case, I didn't have to, you know, take the passage out of context. I knew the context of 1 Corinthians 7, and I knew that that was a principle that God wanted to remind me of right then, that it is not desirable for a man to divorce his wife, and I took it as such. I determined I would never divorce her, and I never did. But what I'm saying is, that is a way that God can give you guidance. That is, he can providentially turn you to a passage which says exactly what you need to hear for the present crisis, the present need. But also, even when that isn't happening, you can be guided by the Scripture every day of your life. simply by the fact that you study the Scripture on a regular basis, you meditate on it, you process it, you apply it, and you do the things that you know are consistent with Scriptural teaching as opposed to things that are not consistent with Scriptural teaching. In that sense, the Word is a light unto your feet, a guiding light, a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. And this is a normal, maybe the most normal, second most normal way that we get guidance, I think. Don't want to spend too much time on this because it because we don't have time. But I just want to know how much more to say about this. I would say that a lot of times people are asking God to tell them something, and He's already told us. They just haven't read it yet. And it's a lot easier to just demand that God tell me now what the right thing to do is than to do the hard work and do the disciplined study that the Bible calls me to do, to study, to show myself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that takes a certain amount of mental discipline. It takes some systematizing of Scripture, of thinking things through, of analyzing what God had in mind and what He didn't have in mind when He said something. And that's a discipline that a lot of people would like to avoid. Rather than spend the hours and the years studying their Bible, they just like to get a quick fix from God. You know, I don't want to take the time to read all those. That's a big book. How about just tell me what you want me to do? Well, He may have already told you many times over if you just had opened the book. And a lot of times He won't tell you because He expects you to honor His Word more than that and to look to the Word for guidance, because that is a normal way that God guides. I want to go on to the next point, but I'm just sure that some other point on this will come to my mind and I wish I had given it, but I can't take the time to think of it anymore. Let's go on to the next thing. Wisdom. Remember, there were three things: the Scriptures, the law that the priests had, the wisdom of the ancients, and the word of the prophet. We're going to the second of these now, wisdom. Wisdom, what is wisdom? Well, I told you yesterday, wisdom is simply the right application of knowledge to reach desired ends. If you are a Christian, the most desirable end is that you be in the will of God. And therefore, wisdom involves making decisions, sensible, rational decisions that you have every reason to believe are consistent with what God would have you to do. Now, there's times when there is not a verse of Scripture to tell you exactly what to do. Suppose you're in this school and you find yourself being attracted to one of the members of the opposite sex in the school. Now, of course, I have an ulterior motive for bringing this up. I want to commend this group of students for seemingly avoiding that thus far. I think that's a tremendous, tremendous testimony to your self-control, because I think that there's very, very attractive people in both sexes in this school, and I think it's commendable that you are observing the rules. But let's just take this case. There were cases like this in the past where you came to the school thinking that you want to get a Bible education, but now you find out there's maybe some other things that you think God might have brought you here for, like to meet your mate. Now, you want to find out, does God want me to leave the school and get married at this point, or would it be better to finish the school and then get married? Well, you can't get an answer to that from the Bible, at least not from analyzing the principles of the Bible, because the Bible would be supportive of you getting married, and it would also be supportive of you studying the Scriptures. And, you know, both principles are okay, and you can't really find out, what should I do in this case? From that, in my opinion, you won't get an answer from the Bible about that. But you can easily find out the will of God through another means. Wisdom. Common sense. Rational thinking. Now, some people think that's not very spiritual. Remember, God is the one who gave you a rational mind. And we are the only species on the planet, as far as we know, that has such capacities. Why do you think God gave you a rational mind? In my understanding, that is the principal sense in which we are made in God's image. And the animals are not. God is a rational being. He is a wise God. He is a God of knowledge, the Bible says. So are we. Animals are not. I think that your rational powers are something that God expects you to use. How many times does Proverbs exhort us to apply wisdom to our lives? To act wisely and not be the fool. He assumes that this is one way that we will keep ourselves on the right path. That we will be sure that we're doing what God intended us to do. God has, sometimes you don't have to ask God for special words. Common sense would tell you something. Hey, I'm getting...